I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 49. Luke 12, 49 through 53. So just a handful of verses, but they're full of some important things to hear. Luke 12, 49 through 43. And I read in Jesus' name. This is Jesus talking. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it be here already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This morning's scripture is a little difficult for us to understand. You know, it kind of catches us off guard. It's not what we expect Jesus to say. For many of you, you know, some people might even consider what Jesus said here offensive. If I were to guess, many of us hold nothing closer in our hearts than our families. You know, for us parents, we've poured our time and our energy and our whole lives into our children. And us children, we all have parents, but we love and respect our parents because we've seen their sacrifice and their guidance that they've given to us as we've grown up, and their support. For brothers and sisters, even though we don't always get along, especially when we're younger growing up, we're always there for each other in a time of need. You know, and grandparents, you have a special relationship to your grandchildren, maybe spoiling your grandkids and helping the parents as needed with babysitting or raising the children. And for some of you, maybe you're not especially close to your family, your biological family, but you still have these family relationships, maybe a friendship that is closer than a brother or sister. And for many of us, nothing is more important than these relationships. Now, I recently saw on Facebook somewhere, someone shared a picture of them getting a tattoo that said, "Family is everything." Family is everything. Now, you don't have to get a tattoo to agree with that sentiment or share that sentiment, but that was their tattoo. They wanted to declare that on their body for forever and ever, that family is everything, right? And you know, we might hold that same thing, that we'll do anything and everything for our family. And so we have gone to extraordinary lengths to support and love our family. And indeed, God has designed the family to be a unit of love and respect, and that we should honor the family, and it should be highly esteemed. So if that's true, why does Jesus in this passage say what he says? Why does Jesus say that he has come not for peace, but for division? That a family will be divided amongst themselves. He says they'll be divided father against son, son against father, mother and daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law. Why does Jesus say that this is what he has brought, or this is what he's bringing? Now, the first thing that we need to look at to help us understand this passage a little bit more is exactly what Jesus says is the source or the cause of these family divisions. We find out it becomes this kind of proverbial line in the sand. You're either on one side or the other. Look at the first two verses again of the passage, verse 49 and 50. It'll help us understand a little bit the cause of the division. He says, I came to cast a fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, at first glance, this passage is a little bit vague, and we wonder, well, how is this connected to this whole division that's happening in family and a peace that's disrupted? Okay? Jesus uses this really vivid language of fire and baptism and distress. And we might at first think that he's talking about maybe end times, where the scripture talks a lot about great distress on the earth. But if you look a little closer, you see that Jesus is the one who's to endure this distress and this suffering. Look at the pronouns. He says, I have a baptism, and how great is my distress until it happens. So Jesus is not talking about some future end times persecution and suffering. He's talking about a suffering that he will endure while he's alive on earth. And I think some of you might know what that is. I think all indications point that Jesus is prophesying about his own death and crucifixion. And this isn't the only place in the Gospels that Jesus prophesies about his future crucifixion. In Mark 8:31, actually there's a half dozen other places, but Mark 8:31, Jesus also even more vividly describes his death and crucifixion. Mark 8:31, he says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus very clearly knew what was coming. And from our passage, we see that Jesus, he wasn't looking forward to the painful torture and death. I don't think anybody would be. He says, oh, that it would already happen. Oh, how great is my distress until it happens. So even though Jesus was true God, he was also true man. His divinity knew all the painful sufferings that would come. He was able to have that foreknowledge. He knew why it must happen. If you remember the account of the night before Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying and he's in anguish because he knows what's going to happen the next day. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he, even though in his humanity, he knew how painful this would be. And he didn't want physically to endure it. It wasn't enjoyable. He went there willingly because he knew the purposes of God the Father. And again, we can't know fully what Jesus was going through in living his life, knowing his whole purpose of coming was to die an excruciating death for us. But you know, there are times in our life that we can see maybe the storm clouds of suffering or trials in our life on the horizon of our life. We know that we're going to have some difficult days ahead. No matter how hard we try and get around it, we have to just push through the storm. No matter what kind of suffering, maybe it's dealing with an issue in your marriage or dealing with a coworker or your boss. Maybe it's having to confess sin. Maybe it's sickness or death in the family. You know, all of us face these difficulties in life. But we just have to sometimes buckle down and endure them. And how much greater than our small difficulties did Jesus suffer, knowing that his whole purpose of coming to earth was to die an excruciating death, and die a death not just physically painful, but spiritually, emotionally painful, because it would bring separation from him and the Father, taking on the sins of the world. So it's in this context that we hear about the divisions happening in the family. Okay, we have to keep that in mind. In this context, Jesus' crucifixion and death and resurrection, this is the source of the divide that will happen in the families, and the fire that will burn on earth, as he describes. The dividing of families. The gospel, the work of Jesus redeeming us from our sins, that is the line that's drawn in the sand. You're either on one side of it or the other. There's no riding the fence in between. And the results of Jesus going to the cross, you know, it's not what we expect. Yes, all of the primary blessings that we receive by faith through Jesus Christ are all ours. But there's also these secondary effects, and this is what Jesus is talking about here. These other results that happen because of what he has done for us reveals that there are going to be natural divisions between our earthly relationships, even our most cherished family relationships, because of what he's done on the cross. Jesus says it very bluntly. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Now, it's not that Jesus is cold-hearted. It's not that he likes to divide families, but rather he knows the natural results of what will happen because of what he is accomplishing on the cross. You know, to many in the world, and sometimes to us in the church today, there's this false picture of Jesus, that Jesus is just this non-violent, kind of nice, moral teacher. He says some nice things. Maybe some people they'll even say, oh, he could be a prophet. Okay? But they don't ever believe that Jesus claims to be God, or that he exclusively claims that he's the only way to eternal life with the Father. But those people don't actually read the scriptures. They don't have a real view of who Jesus is. Because the true Jesus, he makes these truth claims that are exclusive, and they result in division. An exclusive truth claim such as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty exclusive. It's the only way. There's no other way. And the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day knew that very clearly. So much so that they hated him for it. And eventually led to his death. Truth naturally is exclusive. It's not inclusive. If something is true, the opposite of that one thing can't also be true. In logic, it's called the law of non-contradiction. I'm not going to get too deep into logic, but it's important when we talk about truth, especially in a world where truth is just thrown out the window, we need to know this. Two opposite statements can't both be true. Like I said, our world has lost their sense of truth and falsely believe that truth is relative. Oh, all roads lead to heaven. No matter what religion or what church you go to, everything all goes to the same place. Even though different religions have completely different answers for the big questions of life. They have completely different answers on how you're to be saved and who Jesus is and how the world was made and what happens after we die. They answer them all differently. But yet, somehow, our world has believed that, oh, they all go to the same thing and it doesn't really matter. But Jesus says it does matter what you believe. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this truth naturally divides us. You're either on one side or the other. So Jesus shows us that division will be one of the results, not the main result, but one of these side effect results that will happen because of him going to the cross. Each one of us has to deal with the truths of the gospel. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote many other Christian books. One that was a BBC audio series that was turned into a book, Mere Christianity, is a classic that I'd encourage all of you to read. But he talks about that Jesus doesn't leave open to us the possibility that he was just a nice moral teacher. That's not a possible. When you read the scriptures and you encounter the real Jesus in scriptures, the possibility of him being just a nice moral teacher, it's just not there. He has to be one of three things, and maybe you've heard this before, that he's either a liar and he's actively just deceiving people. He knows he's not God. He knows that he's just deceiving people. And he's just a liar. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. And he actually does believe that he's God, but he actually isn't. Or he is who he says he is, and he's Lord. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. And when you encounter the Jesus in Scripture, those are the only three possibilities of what he could be. And I would say, you know, as many throughout church history have believed, that Jesus is who he says he is. And he's proven that once and for all by his resurrection from the dead, something only God could do. But when we encounter Jesus, who we believe him to be and what he has done in the gospel for us, it's divisive. It's exclusive. It results even in divisions between our closest relationships. Now, some of you might be thinking that this is awful, that you don't want a God who divides a family. But again, God doesn't want your family to be divided. He wants everybody to come into to the knowledge of the truth and believe in Him. He wants a unity in Him. But He knows in His foreknowledge that there will be divisions because not everybody accepts the gospel. Not everybody believes the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. It's happened in my family as well, and I'm sure many of you are thinking about different family members and the division that you might have between you and other family members, either children or brothers and sisters or parents. Just as Jesus described, there is going to be division amongst family over this question of the gospel and the truth claims in the gospel. Even in my own extended family, all my brothers and sisters are believers. But, you know, in my extended family, my Grandpa Nash's family, him and his brother and his sister, the three siblings, they all married into the same family. They're all married siblings, so they're all these double cousins. Maybe some of you have some of that in your own family. So my dad grew up with double cousins, as his cousins. They're closer than normal cousins because you see each other at family reunions on both sides of the family. And so they grew up very close and very tight. Two of the three families grew up very strong in the Word of God and in the Christian faith, but one family drifted away from the true heart of the gospel. And again, they're not awful human beings. They're not bad people in and of themselves. But in regards to God's truth, they've rejected the authority of Scripture. And so even in family gatherings, there can be these deeply divided times of various arguments at times of theology and politics and all of these things. That is just this deep division, just as Jesus described here, because of where they stand on which side of the line in that sand, where they stand in regards to the gospel and what Jesus has done and who Jesus is. So the line drawn in the sand is what we believe about Jesus' sufferings and death and resurrection. And we have to question, we wonder, well, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? What was the purpose for this? It has to be pretty important, even if it has these awful side effects. It has to be pretty important that why he did it. And he did it for you and me. He did it because our natural condition before God, it's not pretty. We're described in Ephesians 2 as children of wrath. In Romans 3, that we've all sinned and fallen short. We continually fall short of the glory of God. And that the punishment, the wages of our sin is death. This pretty dire situation. We're enemies of God naturally. Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins as our substitute, that we might now have peace with God. As Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies, but at peace. So the result of the cross brings peace between us and God, where there was once division. But the cross also brings division between us and other relationships, where there was once peace. The cross brings peace with God where there is once division. But the cross also brings division between us and other people where there was once peace. The result of peace with God is that he makes us into a new creation. We're no longer the same person. We're holy, the Bible describes. And that word holy, you know, we use a lot, but we don't always maybe know what it means. It means to be set apart. We're set apart for a sacred, holy use. We're different and we're special unto God. We're set apart from the rest of the world. And as a natural result, there's division because we're not like the rest of the world anymore. At least we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world anymore. And such division that happens as a result of us being taken out of the world, being new creations, being different and set aside unto God. It doesn't necessarily mean now we're suddenly constantly fighting and warring with other people. But it does mean that some of those close relationships that we once had, when we lived in sin and we lived in the world, and these were all of our close friends because we're all living in sin together, suddenly when we get pulled out of that, there's a division there. It says, I'm not like that anymore. I don't do that anymore. Some of you have that testimony, and you know what that's like. And it's hard to cut off those relationships. It doesn't mean you're enemies, but you can't have that same friendship that you had with the world and those friends who are still in the world. Again, you can still be friends with non-Christians, but that deep fellowship that you now have comes from unity with Christ and unity with his body, the church. Jesus demonstrates this very thing with his own family. So don't think that Jesus is putting a standard upon us that he wouldn't put upon himself. He says in Matthew 12, is a really interesting interaction with Jesus and even his own family members. So it says, while he, that's Jesus, was speaking, this is Matthew 12:46 for those who are wanting the reference. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside. So they're in a house, and the house is full. His mother and brothers come up, and they're asking to speak to Jesus. But he replies to the people who are standing with him and who told him this. He says, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother. Fellowship with God and other Christians is a stronger, deeper, eternal fellowship, a relationship that lasts forever. While a relationship on earth, it only lasts while we're here on earth. For some people, it seems way too painful, way too awful to think about the cross bringing this kind of division. So many people can't accept this reality. And for the sake of wanting to maintain a close human relationship, they end up forsaking the most important relationship with God, which is the only relationship that really matters for all eternity. We just heard, as Thomas read scripture this morning from Luke 14, about the parable of the great banquet. How three different accounts of people giving excuses when they've been invited to a great feast, been invited to a great banquet. And so often we give excuses to God saying, oh, you know, I got to go take care of this first. I know this is too important in my life. I can't give this up to come to receive the blessings that you have for me here. Now, as our country continues to crumble into moral depravity and rebellion against God, more and more we're going to be faced, if you haven't already, you will be faced with the choice of supporting a family member's sinful actions against God or standing up for the truth. This naturally will bring division because the world doesn't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. But nothing is more important in this life than God alone. Nothing is worth risking our eternal life for maintaining a family unity. So in conclusion this morning, I realize this is not an easy message to hear. It's not easy to swallow this and to actually live this out. But you know, Jesus, when we encounter him in the Gospels, he's not the fluffy, nice, non-confrontational figure that the world has painted him out to be. He's thought-provoking. He makes exclusive truth claims. His claims, they caught the original Jewish audience off guard too. They catch us off guard. His words cut deep into our hearts. His message is controversial and divisive. So much so that the religious leaders of his day sent him to his death. So as believers, we need to move past this watered-down, fluffy version of Jesus that's so often painted as the world understands him. Because he's so much more than that. We can't pick and choose the parts of Jesus that we like or don't like. Jesus is, as the scriptures describe, he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the God made flesh, who lived the perfect life none of us could live and died a sacrificial death in our place for your sins and mine, that we might be made alive with him and have peace with God. And the implications of such things happening to us, the gospel getting a hold of our lives and having peace with God are earth-shattering. When we believe, God begins to transform our hearts and our minds. And there's a huge wake that's left after such a transformation. Our relationships with others begin to change. And sometimes these old relationships begin to divide because of the greater relationship that we have with the one true God that lasts for eternity. So, dear friends, there's probably three groups of you here this morning. And I would guess that you fit into one of these, and maybe a little crossover. Some of you have stood up for God's word. You've dealt with many of the messy repercussions of that. You've dealt with the divisiveness of the gospel and friends rejecting you because of your stance on the truth and your relationship with God. And for you, I want to encourage you to continue the race that's set before you, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He sees and he knows your struggle. He understands and is interceding for you before the Father on your behalf, for your salvation and for you, your strength to persevere. Now, the second group of you, you believe in the work of Jesus Christ. You believe it to be true, yet you've compromised the truth of God's word, the exclusive claims of the gospel, by accepting or celebrating the sin of our generation in order to maintain a false sense of peace. And for you, I call you to repent, because there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. Do you realize that you're at risk of losing your salvation because of the idol that you've made out of your earthly relationships? So repent and be covered with the cleansing blood of Christ, which is for you. And lastly, there might be some of you here, sitting here today, who have never been transformed by the powerful work of God. You're standing on the other side of the line that's in the sand. Maybe you've come to church a few times. Maybe you've come your whole life because it's just something you were raised to do, or you believe it's a good thing to do. But you're trusting in your own good works to please God. You're trusting that you're maybe not as bad as the person sitting next to you. Your relationship with God isn't the most important thing in your life. You're a slave to sin and the lust of your heart. And to you also, I urge you, I beg you to repent, to turn from those sins, to confess those sins before God, and to receive the forgiveness and the new life that he offers freely through Jesus Christ. Only through the work of Christ on the cross can we have peace with God and enter into a relationship with him for all eternity. So the truth of the gospel is divisive. It's exclusive. It's the dividing line in the sand between believers and unbelievers. It will bring division, even between close family relationships. But our relationship with God is the most important thing of all time. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to receive your gospel, to believe in you, to trust in you, even if it results in losing a close friend or a family member, because your truth is exclusive. And Lord, and when we want to tell others about you, that others too might believe, they won't like that. They'll reject that. They might even reject us for that. But Lord, give us the strength to persevere. As our country, our generation, our world is turning from you at a rapid rate, help us to be holy, a holy people unto yourself, set apart. Help us to share this news with others, Lord. The only hope that we have of peace with you and hope of eternal life, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for dying for our sins. Lord, by your grace and your strength, help us to live for you and to live in the strength of your mercy and grace every day, living for you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.